Scripture reading this morning come from the book of Acts, chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and talked about Jesus accurately, though he only knew of the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home, and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ.
What we see in that scripture is a demonstration of encouragement. Sometimes encouragement takes the form of a correction. Sometimes it takes the form of maybe even discipline. Sometimes encouragement takes the form of standing beside the person and helping them through a difficult time. Maybe the person that needs encouraging is not doing anything wrong. He's just having a hard time. The word actually means someone who walks beside you on a journey or someone who carries part of your load for you. When I was thinking about this, I thought about the march from the Corregidor to Bataan when the soldiers that surrendered there were making their life and death excursion. This was a trip that many people did not survive. The ones that did were, of course, stronger than the other guys, with the exception of a few that decided that they would help them. Some of the men actually stood on each side of a weaker brother and marched along, holding with one hand him by the belt or by the arm, and helped him as he made that journey. Many of the people would not have made it without encouragement. You know, under their breath and from the sides, they said things to their fellow soldiers that enabled them to survive what was really designed to kill them. Encouragement. We've all been encouraged at some time, haven't we? Maybe you had a task that you didn't think you could do. Maybe there was something thrust upon you that you didn't think you could bear. And if you've been encouraged at a time like this, you will never forget how much help it was. Maybe you've been on the extending end of encouragement and you've helped. Maybe you helped your child know the value of finishing a task, and you encouraged them with maybe various ways as you let them know you're not done yet. Maybe you've been the one who was encouraged by a coach that pulled out of you everything you had and helped you know that you could do more than you thought. Or maybe you were going through the valley of the shadow of death and you were afraid, and a Christian stood beside you and helped you and encouraged you. Encouragement. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. It looks so much like God, because it's helping you when you realize, if you need encouragement, you realize that you're helpless. You have little future. You have little to offer. You are certainly not God. And someone stands beside you and carries part of the burden for you. It looks like God because that's one of the jobs the Holy Spirit does, as he intercedes for you, as he carries the heavy end of the load. It looks like Christ because as his body, we do it with one another. So, maybe right now you're needing encouragement, or maybe you're the one that is encouraging. What you don't want to be in either one of these situations is the one who just sits over there and thinks, I don't have a part in this. Because the nature of encouragement In the case of Apollos, he was a smart guy, and he was an educated guy, and he knew all about Jesus. He just didn't know all about his kingdom. He didn't know all about how you become a Christian. He didn't know about the baptism for remission of sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he needed some encouragement. I can't tell you the number of times, I could tell you, but we'd be here for a week, the number of times that as a young preacher and as an old preacher, I've been encouraged. I've been helped by because someone stood beside me. I remember being corrected in my understanding of the Scripture many times, sometimes not gently, but I remember the ones that corrected me in a spirit of love and gentleness. I will never forget Sister Gabbert as she would place a little note in my hand with nothing but a scripture on it, knowing that when I read that scripture, I was going to have to throw that sermon away and work up another one because she helped me. But when she gave me the note about Sunday mornings at the back door of the church building, as she would come out, she would slip it in my hand. Nobody knew she did it. Sometimes she would even kiss my hand and tell me she loved me. But I knew what she was doing was helping me, and she did. I will never forget her. I will never forget others who've called or come by. Some of you have sent me a card or said something to me at a time when maybe you didn't know how much I needed encouragement. But it's an amazing thing. We should be an encouraging church, shouldn't we? We should be an encouraging church, shouldn't we? Yeah. Hey, that's good. We're going to learn how to do that before we get through here. We should be. We should be an encouraging church. We should be a helpful people, and we should be willing to accept encouragement and help as we try to do this task that's almost impossible for us to do. How do you live in a world like this without encouragement? Well, you don't do very well if you do survive. Even the Apostle Paul, who knew that the Lord had never forsaken him, begged Timothy, come and try to get here before winter. He needed encouragement. Well, even the Apostle Paul would tell him, bring Mark with you because he's useful to me. He needed encouragement. Everyone needs it. Everyone should be giving it. Fortunately for us, we have a little book in the New Testament that tells us the rules of engagement for encouragement. It tells you how to do it. Now, we're going to assume that we all want to be better encouragers, don't we? We're going to assume that we want to be the kind of church that encourages one another and helps one another, who walks beside in this baton march that we're going through here with someone that would stand there beside and said, you can do it. It's just a little ways farther. You can do it. Remember when we used to go on those hikes in boot camp? You can do it. And some of those guys did it because they had the encouragement. On that particular march, they also had encouragement from some of the people that lived in the region who, on the threat of death, slipped down and handed lumps of sugar and pieces of bread to those men as they marched by. Sometimes they even hung it in the bushes so that as they marched by, they could get something that would give them more than the food value, knowing that somebody knows I'm here. Somebody cares about me. It's amazing what encouragement will do. It's amazing what we can do if we are encouraged. And it's amazing how it helps us, because those guys that were helping their buddy walk down that road were also helping themselves finish the task that they had. We want to be good encouragers. We want to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And he actually tells us, open your Bibles, the book of Philemon, one of the little bitty letters in the book. It's a personal letter from the Apostle Paul to a brother named Philemon. You know the story. We're not going to read the whole book, but I'm going to be showing you every verse in it. So you want to be sure and have your finger on it and read it. This is where a man, a slave, had run off from his master Philemon, ended up in Rome, found Paul, becomes a Christian, and now Paul's sending him back, and he's encouraging Philemon to take the high road and do the right thing. He's encouraging him to forgive him. He's encouraging him to receive him. And when you read between the lines, you get the idea he's encouraging him to set him free. But this letter is not a direct command. Paul could have done that. He could have written it in two sentences and said, I'm sending Onesimus back to you. He's now a Christian. Set him free and send him back to me. And Philemon would have done that. But that's not what Paul did. He encouraged him. He walked beside him as he was going to have to overcome this difficult task. He was going to have to forgive somebody. That's pretty hard to do. Sometimes it's almost impossible. You know about that. He was going to have to ask him to overcome his prejudices towards this man and look at him with a new light. He was going to have to encourage him to take the high road. When you encourage people, look at verse 1. Encouragement always starts with love. It's pretty hard to encourage people you don't love. You can condemn them. You can correct them. You can point out what's wrong with them. But to encourage them, to walk beside them and help them, you're going to have to love them. And there's no doubt in verse 1 that Paul loves Philemon. He calls him his beloved brother. He encourages him. In verse 3, we see the second rule is encouragement it's a partnership that we have in the grace of God. Look at verse 3. He's telling him that he's surrounded with God's grace and peace. And part of encouragement, a big part of encouragement, is knowing that we are associated with God and we're doing God's work in this and that God will bless it. Jesus told us in the 18th chapter of Matthew, when you correct a brother in love, when you help a brother in love, when you're doing this, he said that God is involved in it. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there. It's a very important thing. And he says here, encouragement, Christian encouragement, the kind of encouragement we want to learn how to do, we are in partnership with God in it. He tells us the third thing. He tells us in verse 4, encouragement starts with the past. We have to have something together. Those soldiers walking through that jungle, going to the prison camp they were going to, had a history together. They had worked out together. They had worked together. They had fought together. They had suffered together. They had starved together. And that put them into a band that made something forged that was great. And when verse 4, we see Paul reminds Philemon of what they have as he looks at his past. And he tells him, I'm going to remember you. I'm going to remember the good things you've done. I know about the church that meets in your house. I know about this. And then we see in verse 5, this momentum that starts with the history that we have. What kind of history do we have together? We are Christians. We've been born again in the body of Christ. We've had our sins forgiven. Some of us are Christians who've known each other for decades. We've worked together. We've cried together. We've prayed together. We've sacrificed together. We know each other. We've eaten in each other's house. We know where you keep your mop. We have a history together. And that particular kind of a thing that happens, it makes you uniquely qualified to encourage. Uniquely qualified. And then it projects, look at verse 5, it projects into the future. He says this continues in the present with this representation. In verse 5, he says, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and all the saints. So he's taking their history they have, and he's attributing the reputation that Philemon has, and so he's moved into the present with it, and he's saying, I know what kind of guy you are. I know about your work. I know about your sacrifice. I know what kind of encouragement you are to others. Everybody knows about that. If you want to be an encourager, this is the path to take. You're encouraged by not only remembering that you're a Christian, but you're doing pretty good. You're not just a Christian, but you're a Christian who's worshiping. You're a Christian who's sacrificing. You're a Christian that I know. I know you. I know you. And he points to the reputation that he has. You see the groundwork that he's laying? This is going to be a hard thing he's going to do. But he's reminding him of that, and he's helping him with it. In another terrible time in our history, and at the place at Chosun Reservoir in Korea during the war there, a group of Marines were trapped there, and they were going to have to walk out. It's 50 below zero, and there was people attacking them every night, and it was almost impossible what they did. One morning when the planes brought in the supplies and carried out the wounded, one young Marine decided he was going to go home. He said, I can't do this. And he's trying to get on the plane, but he's not injured. He's just afraid. And his commander says, you're nothing wrong with you. And he said, I can't do this. I'm going to get killed, and I'm going to get other people killed because I can't do this. And you know what the commander told him? This is what the same kind of thing. He said, do you remember boot camp? Do you remember how hard it was? You remember how far you had to run? You remember what you had to do? You remember thinking, I won't live through this day? And the young man said, yes. He said, that was designed to find out who couldn't do this. And you passed. You can do it. And you must do it. The young man goes back to his post, was successful in getting out of there alive and helping other people get out of their life and do something that people still marvel. How did these men do what they did? How did they walk all day and fight all night for days and days and days? And how did any of them survive, especially someone like that young man? Because his past and his present was put before him, and he was encouraged by it. Paul is telling Philemon, I know what kind of a guy you are. I know that you're a Christian. I know that you're capable of doing anything that God asks of you. And he takes this, and this sets this groundwork for this job. He's also encourages him, look at the verse 6, as he talks about the good works that Philemon is involved in, including evangelism. I know how you lift up Christ. I know the work that you're involved in. I know that this is a good thing that you're doing. Why do you think missionaries send us requests almost daily? They know your good works. And even if we're not able to help everyone, we can encourage them because we know of their good works now, right? Encouragement is an amazing thing. He says, so as he's reminded of these works. Let's move on. Look at verse 7. He says, we are encouraged, and we encourage you because of the relationship that we have. In verse 7, he said, if you're going to be an encourager, you need to understand that some of that's going to bounce back on you. And because of this relationship that these two have together, both of them are going to benefit. There is something that happens with living creatures that when we work together, when we struggle together, when we survive together, we're able to do more than the sum total of everything we could have done on our own. You know, two heads are better than one, two hearts are better than one, and two men or 10 men can do more than what 10 men could do by themselves. Why? Encouragement. And Paul's talking about that there in verse 7. He says that actually in verse 9, this is going to be kind of hard to see. Encouragement is greater than commandments. Did I say that? Yes. Paul said the greatest of these is love. Jesus said the reason you obey the commandments is because you love. And instead of commanding him or showing him a book, chapter, and verse in this letter and saying, do this, he says, I'm going to risk something on you. I'm going to love you and encourage you to love Onesimus because the greatest is love. Now, commandments are commandments. And if you have to fall back on them, if we have to talk about hell all the time so that we will do what God tells us to do, that's better than going to hell, but it's not the plan. The plan is that somewhere along the line, the razor strap gets and the paddle gets moved to the back of our mind because we love our parents and we want to please them. And Paul loves Philemon, and he doesn't want to do that. Now, there were some letters he wrote where he says, okay, here's the way it is. This is the command, but not with Philemon. If we're going to have to do the other, we do it. But it's not encouragement. It's not what it ought to be. And Paul knows that. And so we have him encouraging him here in verse 9. Look at verse 11. A person who encourages should develop the ability to see through the other person's eyes. This is where we look at things, not that we want to sin, not that we want, but we try to sympathize. Now, this is very biblical. What did Jesus do? He gave up equality with God and became flesh. He became a human being, and he lived in our body, and he walked among us, and he was tempted in all points like as we. Because of that, the book of Hebrews tells us he's the great high priest, because when he intercedes for us, when he stands and makes intercession for us, he understands us completely, because he knows how hard it is. And he knows what we've gone through, and he does it. And we can do that too. Not that we say sin is wrong, it's okay. We don't do that, but we do understand if we're going to be an encourager, we understand how hard it is for some people. I don't know how some people do what they do. I have so much admiration for some people, the sacrifice that they make to be a Christian. Look at you. What do you say except, if you're going to be an encourager, you do that. This is not a time to sit on a high seat. It's not a time to cross your arms. It's not a time to anybody. This isn't what we do. You look at them, and you know. Now, they got to do what's right. Everybody does. You got to. But isn't it easier if someone is at least sympathetic with you? Isn't it easier if someone, someone besides Jesus knows just what I need? Isn't that easier? What's the next thing he tells us here? In verse 12 and 13, he says, when we encourage, we call for the best in other people. Paul is doing Philemon a favor here. He's giving Philemon a chance to sign up and volunteer for the grace that God has given to him. He's giving him an opportunity. Instead of just obeying the commandment and grudgingly do what is there, he's giving him the opportunity to rise, to be an even better man than he is. Isn't that something? Isn't that wonderful? What do you think Apollos is going to think later when he's preaching on baptism? He's going to remember those people that encouraged him. They didn't write him up. They went to him. They had him over. They fed him supper. It doesn't say that, but you know they did. And they talked to him, and they challenged him to rise to even better heights. And so later, every time you see Apollos later, he's doing something great. He's among the very important preachers of the first century. So much so that his name is mentioned in the same sentence with Paul and Peter. Isn't that something? Paul here with Philemon, he's giving him the opportunity. As an encourager, we give this person the opportunity to volunteer. We give this person the opportunity to rise, to do more than we thought we could do. We give him the opportunity to not be a quitter. Did you ever go to one of those cross-country races? You know, it really doesn't matter. It does to the kids, but who wins? What you want to see is them trying. What you want to see them finishing. What you want to see. And you know what's the saddest thing in the whole deal? Is that golf cart coming up later where it's picked up the kids that are laying on the side of the road. You know, you'd rather walk across it than quit. And Paul is saying, is giving Philemon the opportunity to be better than he was. He's a good man. He's got a great reputation. He's helped a lot. He's taught a lot of people, but he could be better. Isn't that what an encourager does? You could do better than this. You could be better than this. You could, couldn't you? And he does. Look at verse 14. An encourager allows the other person to make a decision. You've been in deals where there really wasn't any way out of it. You've been in deals where you had no choice. You've been forced or coerced. That's not what encouragement is. God allows us to make the choices, even bad ones. And Paul is risking everything here with Philemon by saying, I know you'll choose the right thing. Now, that's not the kind of choice that we want people to do. One time when I was a little boy, Daddy said, we're going to town. You want to go or you want to stay here? I said, I'll stay here. He said, get in the car. I said, why did you let me choose? He said, if you'd have chose right, we'd all been happy. Get in the car. That's not encouraging. That's coercing. That's bullying. God lets you say no to him. God lets you say no to heaven. He lets you say no to the peace that passes understanding. He lets you say no to being more than a conqueror. He lets you say no to all the wisdom you could ask for. You don't have to have any of that. You can say no. It breaks his heart. He does everything he can to make sure that you'll have ample opportunities and all the encouragement possible. So he hangs his son up to die in front of us to encourage us. But you can say no. An encourager understands that. A coercer doesn't. Encouragement is that we allow others to make their own decisions. Look at verse 15. Because an encourager understands man's free will, he understands that we get to make choices. Look at verse 17. When we encourage, we stand beside our brother and not above him. Encourager's not looking down on the other person, but he's walking beside him. He's sitting beside him. He might even be kneeling below him, but he's encouraging because he is not domineering. He is not making a mandate. Is encouraging. Not everybody needs to be an encourager. Paul tells us in Galatians, if a person is caught in a trespass, those who are spiritual are the ones that go and talk to him. They're the ones who restore him. Because sometimes the only thing that will help is being humble. I wasn't there, but a friend of mine was. He said he was preaching a meeting in a place, and they said, there's a man who's been out of duty and been an enemy of the church for many years. At one time he was active in the church. Something happened. We don't know what. And all he has, we just had trouble out of him. And we want you to go talk to him. And he said, I'll tell you what I'll do if you'll go with me. And they said, okay. And so the whole church, wasn't a very big church, goes over to this guy's house that night. And on the instruction of the fellow that was preaching, he said, we're all going to sing, because the guy wouldn't come to the door. And they started singing one of those songs like, if I've wounded any soul today. And they sang another song like that, another song like that. And a little while, the man comes out crying. And now everybody's crying. And a soul was won. Why? You think he didn't know that he was doing wrong? What he didn't know was that these people loved him. An encourager does not stand above. An encourager stands beside. Look at verse 18. When we seek encouragement, when we're seeking to perform encouragement, to carry it out, we are also seeking justice and fairness for everybody. So what does Paul say here? If Onesimus owes you anything, we'll take care of it. I will take care of it. In other words, if you think his value is so much and what you're going to have to do, I'll take care of it. Do you think Philemon ever sent Paul a bill for that? But wasn't it good that he understood, that Paul understood that I'm asking you to make a really big concession here? Wouldn't that be good? If we're going to be an encourager, we seek fairness for everybody. The Pharisees weren't fair. They demanded of other people something they wouldn't do themselves. They put burdens on other people they wouldn't carry. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we demand of people something that we would not do. Now, I'm not saying you say it's okay not to obey God. You got to obey him. But let's don't put a standard there that God doesn't put, okay? And let's understand at least the price that has to be paid by the person we're encouraging. Let's say that person has cancer. Well, the price they're going to pay is they may not live through this. So we don't, when we're encouraging them, we don't pretend this is not a big deal. We understand that this is serious. There's a lot of things worse than cancer. Sometimes divorce is worse than cancer. Sometimes being the one who's sinned against is worse. What Paul is teaching us here is that we don't want to be like the Pharisees, demanding from others something we wouldn't do. Look at verse 20. As encouragers, we're seeking, there's a phrase they use sometime in business, a win-win situation, where everybody... Now, sin takes its toll. There's a price that's paid that we can't ever get over. But Paul is saying, in this situation, Philemon, of course Onesimus wins, but you win too. And I win. And the church wins. In West Texas, we have wonderful things about us. West Texas people are amazing. We do have a little glitch in our personality. It's hard for us to say, I'm sorry. And it's hard for us to submit to other people. Paul is saying, Philemon, if you do this, everybody wins. Of course, Onesimus, he'll win. But this church will be better. And you'll be better. and I'll be better, and we'll all come out of this in a great way. When a sinner repents, what happens? Angels rejoice. When a sinner repents, what happens? We're all better off, aren't we? Isn't that a good thing? Paul is seeking that, and we should seek it too. One more thing. In verse 20, he also says, encouragement is based on confidence. Who do we have confidence in? Well, it's a faith thing, don't we? We have confidence that if God tells us to do this, if we do it, it has a really good chance of working. And if we do it, it could be good. So what we see here when we've talked about the past and the present, encouragement, and the person who encourages is actually living in the future in his mind. We're projecting the grace of God into the future, and we're seeing a day that's better. Maybe, I don't know about the conversations that were held on that march at the Bataan, but maybe some guys would say, you know, you have a farm back there in Kentucky, and we have to live through this so you can get back there. Don't you have a little boy at home? He's going to need his dad. Dig deep. We've got to do this. If a guy said something like that, what would he be doing? He's projecting into the future. And in verse 20, we see Paul doing this as he says he's confident of all of this. Even's going to come see him. I want to be there for the party. I want to be there and be a part of this whole thing. Oh, there is one more. Verse 23. The encourager gets to share in the outcome. He gets to be part of what's a glorious thing, a godlike thing. I'm not being blasphemous here, but we get to participate in the work of God, and so we get to participate to a little degree in the glory. When a sinner comes home, who gets to rejoice? Well, everybody generally. God, of course, is happy. The angels are rejoicing. And nobody has to tell me who's responsible for this because I see the tears in their eyes. We get to share in that. Jesus said the peacemaker, that the encourager is called sons of God. We get to share in his glory, not just in heaven someday, but the encourager. And whether that's sitting down with the Bible and talking to someone that doesn't know God, or whether it's talking to a brother who's stumbled or someone who's about to sink into their despair or whatever, the encourager gets to be part of something that's eternal. What do you do for a living? Wouldn't you like to be a part of something that a million years from now still matters? Wouldn't you like to be a part of something that's generational? What did he say? When people do right by him, blessings go for generations. Wouldn't you like to be part of that? The encourager gets to share in that. If I've done anything in the kingdom of God that's noteworthy, Sister Gabbert gets part of that. Because in that particular place, at that particular time, it was hard to be a preacher, especially when you were ignorant and young. And you think sometimes I just can't do this. I'll sell insurance or something. And there's that old woman nodding through the sermons. And if I didn't say something that was heresy that day, she would come out and take my hand and tell me what a great preacher I was. Maybe God will forgive her for that lie. She encouraged me. There's an assembly bigger than this of people. Many of you are in it. That if I could do anything that's eternal, anything that's important, anything that's good, they share in that. There was a preacher 100 years ago named Spurgeon. He preached in London. The congregation had 8,000 to 10,000 members. They had so many people coming to church that on Sunday night, the members were not allowed to come. A few could come as ushers and the song leader, but the building, the 5,000-seat place, was reserved for visitors. There was 300 or 400 members that were allowed to come, and they met in the basement right under the pulpit. This is true. And every Sunday night, they prayed. And Spurgeon was kind of an odd guy. He liked to think of all those prayers coming up around him, washing over him while he preached. And when the people came forward at the end of the service and he baptized them for remission of sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he always thanked God for his prayer people. And what were they doing? Well, they were praying for him, but they were also what? Encouraging him. There was an old preacher during about that same time, about 90 years ago, named Joe Blue. Preached in Arkansas and those places. He was preaching an extended meeting one time in a little town that there was not a, the Lord's church was not there. But there were 7 bars in that town, saloons they called them. And there were a few denominational churches. And his preaching started taking hold and people started responding. It was in a big brush arbor meeting outside. They found dynamite under his pulpit one morning. Another time there was groups of ruffians would come and they would throw things at him. The elders from the town that was the closest that had a church came over, and those 8 men stood in a circle around him with pick handles, and sticks in their hands, and all of the rotten produce that was thrown up there while this man was preaching was hitting those elders. When the meeting ended, all the saloons were closed. All of the denominational churches were closed. There was one church, and there's still one church in that community. Well, everybody knows Joe Blue, but nobody knows the names of those men who encouraged him, who gave him the courage to do what he had to do, as they stood there with tomatoes hitting them in the face and encouraged. You see, an encourager gets to share in the victory. I invite you to become an encourager. You can do it with a wink. You can do it with a hug. When you get good at it, you can do it with a letter or a call or a visit. But it needs to be done. Because most of us are trying to walk a Bataan death march by ourselves. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. If you need to come to Christ, this is the time. Won't you come while we stand and sing?